Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, I want to go to the book of Acts this morning. We're going to leave our study of the Old Testament. We've got an ordination coming up of Brother Murray to the office of deacon. And a lot of times, the only thing that we preach on about being a deacon is what you hear at the ordination service. We go over to the qualifications of the office of deacon, and we read through there and make some mention of it. But I think it's important for us to address the office of deacon from the pulpit on a regular basis, because sometimes we can deviate from the truths of God's word, and I want to revisit these truths this morning. I think it's important for us always to revisit things that we do in the scriptures, whether it's the doctrine of election or predestination, the things we do as practice of a church, to go back and restudy those things and make sure we're not missing out on anything and that we don't get off track. And so I do that all the time as a pastor. I'll go back and I think about some of the things that we stand for as a church. And I always question it. Okay, are we doing this based upon a tradition, or are we doing this based upon what the Word of God has to say? And so it's important for us to always go back and go back over things that we have formerly discovered and make sure that we are still right with the Word of God. So this morning we're going to look at this. And first of all, as we're thinking about the office of deacon, we want to remember what the word means. It means a waiter or an attendant. It also carries with the thought of somebody who is a servant. And so we want to keep the main thing in front of us concerning what the church is we are servants of Jesus Christ. And so we see the office of deacon as being a servant of Jesus Christ. That needs to be utmost in the minds of every deacon, who you're really serving. We serve the church as pastors, and I serve you as your pastor, but I have to remember that the main person I'm serving is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't remember that, then something can turn more into a business rather than the care of people that we love. And so as we're looking at the office of deacon, that we want to remember that that's where, what it's all about. Now, this office emerges in Scripture in a very interesting way. And I'm going to do that this morning, because a lot of times when we're talking about the office of deacon, we go straight over to the book of 1 Timothy and we read about the qualifications of a deacon. And many times we miss out on how this office came to pass or how it emerged in the Scriptures. And I want to take you back and just see how it emerges. And we can see then what the calling or the what the job or the office of deacon really is. So go ahead and put your thumb in the book of Acts. We're going to get over there in just a minute. And I'm going to give you a few scriptures before then. But we're going to wind up in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, of course. But we're going to begin in Acts chapter 1. But let's begin a little further back than that and see as the church began to develop. Of course, we know Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That's something for us all to remember. It's not the pastor. It's not the deacons. Jesus Christ has always been the head of the church. We read in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's speaking of Christ. He is to have the preeminence in all things. And then we find that Jesus Christ, of course, called the 12 men to be apostles. In Matthew 10 and verses 2 through 7, we read this. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the 12 apostles were called by Jesus Christ. They were sent first to the Jews, those that he mentions here, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These were the Jews that they were first sent to, not to the Samaritans. So these are the 12 apostles that were immediately under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's important for us to remember that this office is no longer available to the church. The qualifications of an apostle would have been that they had to have heard and seen Jesus Christ personally. They must have been a witness of his resurrection, a personal witness. We're witnesses of his resurrection, but we're witnesses through experience in the script, through the scriptures, what we've heard preached and what we believe by faith. But they visibly saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember that the Lord made a special appearance to the Apostle Paul. So they had to be witnesses of his resurrection, because that's the cornerstone on which our doctrine hangs, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. So we find there's Christ and there's the apostles immediately under the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to the apostles that Jesus Christ gave the doctrine of the New Testament church. They heard him preach. He taught them the doctrine. And then it was their job to go out and teach the church. And of course, we know many of them wrote the epistles. Some of the epistles, not all of the epistles, but most of the epistles that we find in the New Testament. Now, thirdly, Jesus called 70 other preachers who were not apostles, and these were subject to the apostles and to Jesus Christ. In Luke 10, verses 1 through 2, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." So far, as we're going down through the scriptures, we have two offices in the church. We have the office of apostle, and we have the office of preacher. These preachers were also what you might refer to as an evangelist. That's a preacher who goes out and spreads forth the message of Jesus Christ to the public. Even every minister, every pastor should be an evangelist as well. Remember, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. So evangelism has to do with spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, which every elder and preacher should be interested in doing. So far, there are no pastors of churches. There are no bishops, which is an overseer. There are no bishops, and pastors are the same word, really. But there are none yet, because the churches have not been duly constituted. So we have the preachers and the apostles. And then after our Lord's suffering, after his resurrection, and immediately after his ascension, we find them meeting in the upper room. So we come to Acts chapter 1. And so, and I'm just going through the scriptures and giving this to you chronologically a little bit so we can see as the office emerges. In Acts 1 and 9, we read, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So Jesus ascended, and so he's left them now to themselves, you might say. Not really to themselves. He's going to, you know, visit the Apostle Paul, and I believe, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to be with them, but he's not there physically anymore. He has ascended. And so in Acts chapter 2, I'm not going to read all of this. But, let me look at verse 15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. So we got about 120 of them that are now meeting together in an upper room. Of course, they replaced the bishopric in which Judas had fallen. And we read that the lot fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles in verse 26. Then we go to chapter 2. And this is where we find the Apostle Peter preaching this great sermon that we refer to at the time of the day of Pentecost. So in verses 40 and 47, notice what happens. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So we have the church emerging here. We had 120. Now we got 3,000 that were baptized. Oh, you know, the number was about 3,000. So we've got a church now of 3,000 plus members at Jerusalem. And I believe this is the time in which the men begin to take charge of over the churches. They became overseers, which the word bishop means. We use the word bishop sometimes for pastor. We quit using it years ago because it's a term that the Roman Catholic Church uses. We didn't want to confuse it, but it's still a term that we can and do use in places. Same word as pastor. It's an overseer of a flock. So we still have, we have over 3,000 members. We have two basic offices in the church. We've got the apostles and we've got preachers. And maybe the, we have some bishops at this time. So we go to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, a very interesting passage here. The apostles have been preaching. They are beginning to be persecuted. They're beaten. And so it says in verse 4 and 1, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the certain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid their hands on them, put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So we've got 5,000 men that believed at this time through the preaching of the apostles. It doesn't say how many were baptized at this time. Okay, so we're not going to say there were 5,000 baptized. But we believe many of them were. And this is just men, not including women. So, you know, we come to this place that the church is growing rapidly. Probably over 5,000 to 7,000 members at the church at Jerusalem at this time. And this is where the church began. Later on, if we read and want to study it out, we're going to find that the church began to be persecuted in Jerusalem and they were scattered. You know, Peter writes to the scattered strangers throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Phrygia, and all those places where the churches were scattered, and that, and of course there was a great purpose for that, that the church would not just be in one spot, but it would begin to grow and it would begin to spread, just like that little grain of mustard seed. It began to grow and become a church that was in many, many places. But as we look in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. They beat them. They let them go. They went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And then they prayed together as one body of people. And it's just a beautiful way that we see the church coming together. In verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection, and of the Lord Jesus, great grace was upon them. Neither was there any one among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, they sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he has need. So we see here the beginning. The church begins to take care of the poor in the church, especially the poor widows. In that day, they didn't have Social Security, Medicare, the things that we have today. Many of the men would die before the women, and they would be left, if they didn't have a son to take care of them, then the widows became very, very poor. And that's why we find the statements many times in the New Testament about poor widows in the church. And so already the Jewish church were already taking care of poor widows. And it just kind of began to be over into the New Testament church, where they began to take care of the poor and the widows. Not just the widows, but anyone that was poor in the church that had need, they took care of them. But especially the widows, because they were unable to hold down a job anymore. They're at their age, and so they begin to take care of them. And then look in 5:14, the believers were more added to the church, multitudes both of men and women. So we see the church, it's beginning to grow to thousands. And in verses 40, let's look at verse 40. Let's go to 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The apostles again were being persecuted. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So we find their meetings are occurring not only in the church capacity in whatever place they designated for public worship, but they're meeting in every house. So think of thousands of people that are members of a church. They couldn't all assemble in one building at one time like we do. And so you've got the 12 apostles and the 70 others, and they're going to people's houses where they had designated to have worship services all throughout the city of Jerusalem, which was a very large place. And so what you're beginning to see is these separate places where they begin to worship, maybe separate churches beginning to spring up in this large city, and they're going to these places and preaching and teaching. And so we come to Acts chapter 6, and we come to the place where we find, I believe, the beginning of the office of deacon. So far, there are no deacons. The church has grown to thousands of people. What we have are the elders and the apostles who are ministering to the needs of the poor widows and distribution of the funds that have been taken in to the church. They're handling the money affairs of the church and probably helping each other get to the places they need to get to preach the word of God. And so in verse 6, or chapter 6, here we find the emerging of the office of deacon. And in those days, when the number of the disciples, and those days, by the way, are the days in which they were meeting from house to house and in all these places, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So we have here that the Grecians were not cared for as the Jews. Now remember, the Jews were already involved in the care of their widows, and it just kind of, you know, bled over into the church because Jesus had already taught them that they were to take care of one another, love one another, see to the needs of one another. And the daily ministration, this statement here means that every day the apostles and other preachers were checking on the widows in the church. And I'm sure they weren't the only ones doing it. There were probably members of the church who had a care and concern for those people that were going out and seeing to the needs of the people as well. And so every day they were going out and checking on them. There was, as I said, no Medicare, no food stamps, nothing for them unless they were provided for by the church. But now there were other races in the church, not just Jews. The Jews were used to taking care of their own people, but now you've got Grecians and other people that are members of the church, and obviously what happened was the Jews were specifically taking care of the Jewish brethren, but had overlooked taking care of the other races of people that were in the church. And so you remember the Syrophoenician woman? She was a Greek. She was the one that sought out Jesus to cast the devil from her daughter. And remember, Jesus said, "It's not meet for me to take the children's meat and give it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the children eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus said, "You know, you have a lot of faith and be it as you have said." And he cured her daughter. So this lady herself was a Greek. And very possibly one of the Greeks that were being overlooked by the Jewish leaders of the church in that day. So we can see how this is coming to pass as we read the scriptures. The complaint came forward, very justified complaint, and the apostles knew it. And so what's happening is the apostles are being stretched. They don't have time to study the word of God, which I'm sure they were very interested in, you know, like every minister of the gospel. And of course, we know they were doing some writing at the time. We got the epistles before us. They were needing to go to these houses and preach to these people. They need to make preparation, meditation upon what they were going to be preaching about. All of this goes on in the lives of ministers of the gospel. Much goes on that the congregation never sees, the time that's spent in study and etc. So they were very stretched, and they had all these duties, and so they knew they needed some help. Now, here's a question that you come up with concerning the office of deacon that we're about to see emerge here. Was it a man-made office? Did the apostles just decide one day, we need help, so we're just going to make this office in the church? And it got in the scriptures, and it became something that was man-made. Well, I don't believe that to be true. I believe the office came about by much prayer by the apostles, and I believe the Lord intervened by spirit to them, like he spoke to the Apostle Paul several times, we read in the scriptures. And I believe the office was ordained by God through Jesus Christ. The apostles, you know, they the Holy Scriptures themselves are written by divine inspiration of God, and I think they were divinely inspired to institute or to put this office in the church. It came from the Lord. It didn't come from the minds of these apostles. So they realized they needed some help, and it is an office that Christ himself ordained in his church for the purpose of ministering to widows as well as others to relieve the hands of the pastors. And so we read in verse 2, "Then the 12, that's the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business." So there is some business to take care of here. And the apostles were already doing it, obviously. And so as we look at the business, it's pretty well defined in the very beginning of this, to take care of the poor widows in the church. I like what one commentator wrote about it, and I wrote this down. This is what he said about the word business. He said, "It's the tables of the poor, to collect for them, to inspect into their several cases and circumstances and distribute accordingly to them, which required a good deal of time, care, thought, and circumspection, especially in such a church where the numbers were so large. From hence we learn what is the business of the deacons, who were afterwards appointed to take this part of the apostles' work off their hands and attend to it, which is to serve tables. The table of the Lord, by providing the bread and wine for it, receiving both from the minister, when blessed, and distributing to them, to the members, and collecting from them for the poor, and the defraying the charge and observing what members are missing at the ordinance, whom they are to admonish, and if their admonitions are not regarded, to report it to the church, and they are likewise to serve the minister's table, but taking care that he was a sufficient competency for his support, and it belongs to them to stir up the members of the church to their duty in communicating to him, and what they receive of them they are to apply to his use, and also they are to serve the poor's table, to whom they are to distribute of the church's stock with all impartiality, simplicity, cheerfulness, and sympathy." So in our modern day, you know, you could include the hospital, you could include the nursing homes, seeing to the needs of pastors, his family, to remind the church of their financial responsibility as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And, of course, to relieve the hands of the pastors, that they could care for the flock. As he mentions, as the apostle writes here, "It is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So the responsibility of the pastor, elder, teacher is the word of God, and the deacons are to serve in the capacity of serving and taking care of the sick and the widows. Now, the choice I want you to notice in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." Now, the choice of who is going to be a deacon is different from that of an elder. Of course, we understand that an elder is somebody that exercises a possible gift, speaks before the church, and then the church as a body and the pastors or elders that are present in a church determine if the person has a gift to teach the church, if they edify or build up the body of Christ. And once that gift has been determined, then of course they go through the process of liberating the person. They begin to speak in the church. They can go to other churches and speak. And then once their gift is established, if they are sound in the doctrine, that they are accepted by other churches, then they ordain the person to the office of the minister. And then he may become a pastor. We understand that in the early church, there was a multiplicity of elders in churches. That was the pattern. There were more than one elder, and I'm thankful that we have that here in our church. And sometimes men are not pastors, but they are teachers in that capacity. But the deacon is different. We see that they're going to look out among them seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost, remember, is a comforter. And so a deacon would be somebody that could comfort people. and also sound in doctrine, and we may look at some of those qualifications later. But the deacon is chosen based upon his love and care for a church. You see that he has a love for the people, for the flock of God. He has a care for the widows already. It's not something that you give a person a job and say, this is your job, now go do it. It's something that you see them already have a care for. Remember, Jesus was talking about buying a yoke of oxen, and you know, he mentioned the fact that let them be proved first before you buy the yoke of oxen. Well, the same is true for a deacon. The person needs to be proved before he's ever put in the office. You want to see a person who has that love, care, and concern for a church. And so the church looks out among them and sees some people that already have that care and presents those to the elders, and at this time at the apostles. And if the apostles put their stamp of approval on it and say, yes, I believe that you're correct in the people that you're looking at, they may have set several before them before they actually made the choice. And they realized that that they had the love and care and the qualifications to become this person, as we see this office now emerging in the church. Now, the word appoint here is a very interesting word. Who we may appoint over this business. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up to you is because we've got some different ideas floating around in churches today concerning the office of deacon. And it's not for me to get into all that, but I find some are saying that deacons should not be ordained, that you should have a conference and then just appoint somebody to this office, and that's it. But as I look at this word, I believe a deacon should be ordained for several reasons. One is the word appoint. The word appoint, if you look it up in the Oxford English Dictionary with a definition around 1442 or something like that, it carries with the thought of ordain. So they're basically saying we're going to ordain these men to this position. It's not something you just vote on in conference and say you're a deacon. It's in one sense, you're going to ordain this person just like you would a minister of the gospel. Not only that, this is an office in the church. And anytime you have an office in the church, then it needs to be an office into which a person is ordained into, not just make a vote on. You find that in 1 Timothy 3:10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So the deaconship is an office in the church, just like an elder, only there are different functions. As Paul wrote about the gifts in the church, remember he said there are different ministrations of gifts, different functions. And so we're to understand that this is an office. It has its own function, its own responsibilities that are separate and distinct from that of the pastor. You read in concerning the high priest in Exodus 30:30, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So the priesthood was an office itself. Also, the office of bishop. In 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So the bishop or pastor is an office. And it's separate and distinct itself from just being a teacher or an elder in the church. So we understand these different offices and administrations in the church that Christ has given us. And even the office of apostleship. And by the way, we have the same 12 apostles, or the same apostles that they had back then. There are no new apostles. The apostles, what they said and did, or the teaching of the doctrine in the church. We don't have any new apostles rising up and giving us new doctrines. That's heresy. So nobody's an apostle anymore. It was a gift that was given in that day. But anyway, it was a office as well. And Romans 11:13, Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So it was an office as well. So we've got this emerging here, this office emerging, I believe given by divine inspiration of Jesus Christ to the church. And so look out among you, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who may we may appoint over this business. This is the business that they had. Now, they say what their job is. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the question came up during one of our Bible studies as to the number of deacons. How many deacons should a church have? That's a great question. We notice here that there are seven that they determined to ordain in the early church. So does that mean that a church is supposed to have exactly seven deacons? No, that is not what that means. We're looking at the number based upon the need of church, because that's why the office was established, based upon a need. So you got 7,000 people here, and you're ordaining seven deacons. So if you wanted to do a little math, you would say there was one deacon for 7,000 people. What does that mean? If you don't have 1,000 people, you're not supposed to have one deacon? No, that's not what that means either. It just means that where there is a need in the church, then you are going to have a number of deacons to take care of the responsibilities that the pastor cannot get to. That's the whole idea of the ordaining of deacons here. And so, it's pretty plain to me as to why they were ordained in the first place. So you want to make sure the person is qualified. You would no longer ordain a man to the office of deacon so that he would start doing the work of a deacon, any more than you would ordain a man to the office of elder so that he might start preaching. I mean, if you ordained a person to the office of, we just pick somebody out in the congregation and say, we're going to ordain you as an elder, would that mean this person would start preaching? No. So the office of deacon is just as serious. It's something that is not to be taken lightly. It is an office in the church. Somebody's going to be ordained. They're going to have their hands laid upon them. And it's something that we want to look at with great gravity so far as a church people. And as a body of people, you want to be looking at somebody that you would say, if I'm that poor widow, if I'm in the nursing home or hospital, is this person going to hearken my door? Are they going to be the person I can rely on to come see me, to pray with me, and to see to my needs? This is the kind of person and the gravity that we should take as a church when we're looking at somebody to ordain to this particular office. And we got great deacons at this church, and Brother Murray's going to be a great deacon, I know. And I'm thankful for them. They've helped me out in many, many ways. And so when we talk about an ordination, we're talking about to set up or to nominate a person for this office. So we've got seven here in this church. And we can turn to 1 Timothy 3 and 8 now at this time and maybe look a little bit at the qualifications. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I've basically given you a lot to think about already, I'm sure. But I want you to notice that if you really want to take the biblical pattern for the deacon, that in the early churches, the pattern was not one pastor and five deacons. In most of the early churches, there were more elders than there were deacons. That's the pattern for the church. We've deviated from that as churches, whereas we're looking at one pastor and a lot of deacons. But the biblical pattern is that there's a multiplicity of teachers. And by the way, that's one of the qualifications that's different. If you read the qualification of the elder and the qualification of the deacon, they're almost exactly the same, except that of the elder is apt to teach, not the deacon. The deacon is not apt to teach. That doesn't mean a deacon can't teach. It doesn't mean that a deacon does not know the scripture. As a matter of fact, the deacon should know the doctrine of the church just as well as the elder does. But the elder has a fire in his bones that he wants to preach and teach the word of God. That's something that sets apart the elder from the deacon. And so, before we go to 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, I want to just stay on Acts 6 just a moment more. Okay? There's a point I need to make that which is something that you all know. But we look at these seven men, and it lists their names. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. Now, they're setting these men before the apostles. That, to me, is an ordination service. Brother Richard mentioned that we're talking about this, and he said they're setting them before them. It looks to me like an ordination service. I agree. They just didn't set them up there and say, these are the men. I believe this was an ordination service. And when they had prayed, there's an ordination prayer, and they laid their hands on them. Here's the laying on of hands of the deacons. So a lot in this. I mean, I want to get as much as I can. I wanted to remind you that laying on of hands is done by elders, apostles, but not deacons. And I'm not trying to diminish their office in any way. But elders and apostles and preachers are the only ones that have the power to ordain anyone to any office. As a matter of fact, if you did not have a pastor here at this church, an elder, and you wanted to ordain somebody to be the elder of this church, the church itself could not ordain a person to the office of elder. You have to have other elders come in and ordain men to the office of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are the ones that lay their hands upon other elders. That's been the way. It's traditionally been that way. It's been that way since the days of the apostles. It is the elders and the apostles that lay their hands. And by the way, there were no deacons at this time to lay their hands on anyone anyway, because there weren't any deacons. So when an ordination service, it is the ministers of the gospel duly ordained that lay their hands on men that have been called to a capacity in the church to fulfill an office in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, who are these men anyway? Here's a question that's come up recently among people as to who these seven men were. Are these seven men elders that they placed over the business and no deacons' names are mentioned anywhere? Or are these the first seven deacons in the church and we know who their names were? The controversy lies in this, and I'm giving you the arguments because I want your mind to be settled in case anybody brings it up to you. The controversy is we got Philip mentioned here, and then we find in another chapter Philip goes and preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch and baptizes him. So some say these could not be deacons because this man preached and baptized. I disagree with that. I believe these were the first seven deacons, and I'm going to tell you the reason. It's first of all, they laid their hands on them. If these were already elders and you got yourself laying hands on somebody that's already had their hands laid on them, right? Right. So these guys had never had their hands laid on them. If these guys are already elders and they're laying their hands on them, then we need to do a lot more hands laying on in this church. Every time I go somewhere and preach, you should lay your hands on me. But see, that wouldn't be right. These are men that were chosen out. They give their names, and they laid their hands on these men. They ordained them and set them apart to the office of deacon to take care of the poor widows that the hands of the pastors would be relieved. So what about Philip? Then how could he go and preach to the Ethiopian eunuch and baptize him? Well, I think it's pretty simple. Many times, deacons become preachers. We've seen that. Brother Charles was a deacon for many, many years in this church before he became an elder and the pastor of this church. So this happens all the time in our churches. Brother Murray, you may one day be a preacher. Just warning you. But you see, sometimes men get involved in God's service, and we see the gift grow into something that you know, that the Lord is leading them along in their service. They have a love and care for the church. And so I believe that these men were the first deacons. And in Philippians 1:1, we find Paul making this statement as he's writing to the church at Philippi. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops, plural, and deacons, plural. So the church at Philippi had a plurality of bishops preachers, pastors, and deacons. So we come to the qualifications now over here that's listed in the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. It begins with the office of a bishop. It is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Then you come on down here, and we're speaking about deacons this morning, so we're not going to go into the office of bishop. Verse 8, likewise, after you've read all the qualifications of the elder, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, they're not waffling on the things that we believe in. They believe the doctrines that we preach here. Let them also be first proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children with their houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here we read these qualifications, and I'm not going to go into them at this time very much because we're going to go into this during the ordination service. And I'm looking forward to that, but I think this is a good time for us to consider this office as a church. Everybody needs to understand in the church. The office of deacon, the office of elder, the office of pastor. That way, as a church, we all understand who is to do what. Who's responsible for things? I mean, I'm not going to say the church is a business, but if you go to a business, or if you've worked in a business, it's important for every person in that business to know what their job is so that it functions well. You've heard of a well-greased machine. You know, a business needs to be that, as well as a church. And people need to understand what their responsibilities are. Now, think about this. We got 7,000 members of a church. We've got 7 men that have been ordained to the office of deacon. We've got these apostles and elders that have been taking care of these widows. Do you think they had an ordination service and ordained 7 men to the office of deacon and then everybody went home and they just assumed the deacons were going to do what they were supposed to do? No. If you've got that large of a capacity of people, you're going to have some elders and some deacons meeting together and talking about the Syrophoenician woman and maybe the problem she had with her daughter. You're going to have some communication going on between the elders and the deacons. And in my opinion, this is something that has been gravely missed out on in our churches. There's not enough communication or even structure that we find in our churches. Everything is just kind of out there sometimes. And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to bring us back to the way it is in this book. That's important for us. So I see then that they must have met together, discussed the needs of the individual people. I'm sure with that many people, the 7 said, okay, you live over here. Here's, take care of this group over here. And you live over here. Take care of this group over here. And, you know, they were communicating. They were distributing the funds necessary to take care of the people in the individual areas. I mean, if you read this, it's common sense that this had to be going on to take care of it. Well, I'm sure that the apostles had another problem. Okay, so they've been handling all the funds. The people have been bringing their land, laying it at the apostles' feet. They've been distributing the funds. The apostles are probably saying, we're tired of handling all this money. You take care of it. You see to the needs of each elder in the church, the apostles, what they need, that their hands are free. And help us with these finances. I'm not saying they turned it over to them and they didn't have any knowledge of what the finances were. But I believe they gave it to some men that were honest. You'll notice they're not filled with filthy lucre, greedy of filthy lucre. You know, they knew what the funds were for, willing to use it for the need of the church. So the apostles were giving them some authority to do the things that so that they would have the freedom to go and preach the word of God. Now, there are some things that are different from pastors and teachers. Unlike a pastor, deacons have no financial support. You know, you think a lot about a person who is willing to do the office of deacon, which is pretty hefty office, but yet there is no financial support that's given to this office. When a person is ordained to the office of deacon, they're ordained to the office of the deacon of that church. They're not ordained to the office of deacon of any church that they decide to go to. Now, if a person goes to a different church, moves their letter to another church, that church has the authority to recognize that person's gift and move them into the position of deacon in their church. That happens all the time in our churches. But think of it like this. If I were to move to another state and become a member of a church, would that make me their pastor? No. Would it make me somebody that had to speak in their church? No. If they wanted to use me, they have a right to use me or not to use me. And the same with a deacon. But deacons most of the time are ordained for a particular church, and that's where they use their gift. Of course, elders are ordained by other elders, and we've already gone into that. When we think about looking at the qualifications of a deacon, I think it's important that we realize that a person who is going to fulfill this office should be a person that we see every time the church doors are open. They need to be at all the functions of the church. They need to be at the Bible studies. They need to have a knowledge of what's going on in the church. How can a person serve people that they are really not that familiar with? It's important for everybody to see them there, to see that they are the backbones of the church, that they are ministering to them. And how can a person know who to be ministered to if we're not around them enough to know what's going on in their personal lives? So we need to see them in service every Sunday. They need to show a desire to have a knowledge of the Scriptures, to see them being fed by the Word of God, that they want to know what their office is. And that's very important when we put a person in the office of deacon, is they're going to be setting an example for everybody else in the church, and that is an awesome responsibility. Because as the apostle writes here, he says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ." A good degree. In other words, people are looking up to these people, and they are to be setting the example. They are to be the ones that help put out fires, not start fires. They are to be the ones that are to be encouragers in the church, not critics. They're to be the ones that show this attitude of being happy to be in God's house, and that people can say, "That's the person I want to go to church with." In public, they need to have this kind of personality among themselves. They don't need to be out in public and acting out something that is would bring reproach upon the church of Jesus Christ. They are supposedly leaders in the church. I believe that their calling or their job is just like a pastor. It's for their life until they get to the age that they no longer can minister to other people. I believe deacons get to a place that they need to be ministered to themselves when they reach a certain age. And we need to recognize that there comes a time in their duties and responsibilities that they lay their gift aside and say, "You know, I no longer can make it to these places. I can't fulfill the things that I've been doing." Doesn't mean they can't still be there and be an encouragement to the pastor and other deacons and help in a way when we're discussing things. They certainly can continue to do that. But there comes a time that we realize they can no longer go out and travel and do the things that they once did. And pastors in the same way. I believe when a pastor reaches the place that he doesn't have clarity of mind and cannot speak in a way that's profitable to God's people, he should sit down and listen to other people preach. You know, that's something that we all need to realize. Even in our workplaces, we have a time that we retire. But a lot of times our retirement in our workplaces, we still got a lot of life left in us. But I think ministers should preach as long as they have the ability to preach the Word of God and be a blessing to those people around them. And it's important for pastors and deacons to recognize their separate duties. We don't want the deacons doing the pastor's job. And we don't want the pastor doing the deacon's job. We want to realize the separate calling and the duties and responsibilities of each office. That way we find that things are taken care of in a way not only are good for the church, but much less stress for the people who are providing the ministration to the church. Well, that's kind of an overview of deacons this morning, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. You can go back and read the scriptures for yourself for the things that I've brought before you this morning. I'm looking forward to our ordination service. Thankful for Brother Murray's willingness to serve this church. Thankful for the deacons that we have here and the way that they've ministered. And I could go into great detail in the many ways that our deacons have helped me in this church. So many things that they have done that have freed my hands. They've always been there. Anytime I've asked them to do anything, they've always been there to do it. And I couldn't ask for better deacons. They're great guys, and that's why our church is so blessed. We have great peace here. We work together, and I'm thankful for them. And if you ever get an opportunity as a member of the church, be sure and thank these men for the labor that they have bestowed upon this church, and just say thank you for being a deacon of Harmony Church and for the hours, selfless hours, that you have put forth to serve us. Remember to love them like you should.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.